We're in the days of awe. I talked to you about it last time. The month of Elul, 40 days to Yom Kippur, less than 40 days now. And it's a time of reflection and prayer, or it should be. And what I want to talk to you about is prayer. I look back on my notes, and I haven't talked about prayer in 2 years, and I think that's probably too long. So one of the things is you were listening to the litany of curses that Luke was reading, and it's a tough Torah portion, which is why, by the way, Isaiah 60 is paired with it, because it's such a downer that you need an upper after that. But one of the things that causes all this is a lack of joy. I've talked about that a lot, so I'm not going to talk about it particularly today. But this is the second set of long curses in the Torah. The other one is in Leviticus 26, and they're different. We'll talk about that difference more during Midrash. But basically, the one in Leviticus 26 contains a promise of redemption. This one does not. That's significant. So we'll talk about that more. So let's talk about prayer, and I'm going to quickly go over some stuff that you've all heard before, and we'll get into it. Since we're reflecting on what's going on coming up to Yom Kippur, one of the things that I will suggest that you reflect on is, why are there people? Why did God decide that he needed people? If you go back to Genesis 2, it says it's not good for man to be alone. And, of course, man is made in the image of God, so perhaps it wasn't good for God to be alone. Now, he's the one that gets to decide that, you understand. We don't. And he decided that it wasn't good for himself to be alone, and he made us. And one of the reasons that he made us is for relationship, to have somebody to talk to that wasn't himself. So that's where we get to prayer, talking to God, having a relationship with God, speaking with him, because that's why he made us, is so that he would have somebody to talk to, somebody that he could love, somebody that could love him back and respect him. And if we're nothing but an extension of him, then it's just God talking to himself, and that is no fun. So, given that he created us for relationship, how does he operate? How does he work that? And now he wants a relationship with us, but one of the problems that would happen, since he's God and we're not, is if that relationship is too close, there isn't any space for us to become different. You know, if the pillar of fire appeared right in the middle of the church here, aside from a change of linen, we would all behave, if nothing else. So he gives us some space. He created us with free will, so we have the option to either obey and love him or not. We get to choose. And by the way, one of the things about all this list of curses is God stops arranging nature so it's beneficial. If you listen to all those curses, you know, got locusts and diseases and all that kind of stuff. It's sort of God just sort of backs out and lets this world have its way with us. And we don't want that. We really want God on our side, as opposed to the world simply doing whatever the world happens to want to do. And he turns off the rain and those kinds of things, but it's mainly nature run amok on us, and there's nothing we can do about it. So the first thing is, he wants contact with us, but not too close. It's been a long time since I've told this story, so some of you may not have heard it. There's an old radio preacher, Andrew Womack. Used to listen to him 20 years ago. I haven't listened to him in a long time. But he relates an experience he had when God called him. And he said he was in the presence of God for about a month. And he wasn't interested in anything else. He was just in awe at the presence of God around him for a month. And he said, that will actually ruin you. because you don't want to pay attention to anything else. You don't want to do anything else. You simply want to be in the presence of God. And God finally withdrew from him, and then he started his ministry. And as I say, he's got a very successful ministry. But the point he's making is, if God is too close, then you don't have any ability to develop into somebody different than God. So he gives you some space. In the biblical narrative, he calls himself our Father. So the pattern then is a family. And most of you had families. Some of you are just starting. Some of us have been at it a while. But the thing about a family is it starts off with a baby. And a baby needs constant protection. Needs its mother and its father right there, because the baby is not able to survive without his parents' intervention all the time. In fact, during the abortion debate, one of the things said, well, abortion's okay up until viability or whatever the particular standard we have, the standards float. But one of the things somebody said is, wait a minute, take a baby, lay it out on the sidewalk, walk away, and then come back in a week and see what's happened. The baby can't survive without its parents, even after it's born, for quite a long period of time. So the initial relationship with God is as a baby. But then a child, as he gets old enough and able to talk and reason and all that kind of stuff, he needs discipline and instruction. That's why they gave him the bumper on the rear end, is for instruction. So he needs that. But then as he gets to be a teenager, he needs space to become his own person. That's when you start getting distance between him and his family. And that's perfectly normal, because he's becoming his own person as opposed to simply an extension of you. And then finally, an adult needs a spouse. You need somebody else to be with you. And God's got a sense of humor when he says it's not good for man to be alone, and he gave us women. It's sort of so that we could understand what it was like to try and relate to somebody who thinks nothing like we do. I mean, I don't have any idea what goes inside her head. I mean, love her dearly, but... And so as you're trying to understand God, understand that the one of the reasons we're different from each other, and so different, is so we can sort of understand what it's like for us to relate to God, who is even more different. In other words, a family is a model for all of this. Let's talk about prayer then in that context. First off, prayer is a skill. It can be taught. And your scripture for that is Luke 11, in verse 1. Now, Yeshua was praying in a certain place. You know, he was praying, right? So in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So the disciples are going to Yeshua and saying, you obviously have a prayer relationship that's a good one with your Father, since you're the Son of God, and that we understand that. Teach us. So the first thing to understand is it's a skill. You can be taught how to do it. So the next question you've got to ask is, what do you want to accomplish in your prayer? What's the goal? What are you trying to do? Why are you doing this? There's two reasons. Reason number one is relational, and reason number two is functional. So relational prayer is just you having a conversation with God simply because you want to be in his presence. Tell him about what's going on in your day. Tell him about what's going on in your life. Talk to him. Bring him the things that you have done. One of the things that I will suggest is, since we are not God and he is not us, that's the whole purpose of the exercise, we are in his image so we can create things. So when you do something neat, take it to God and say, look what I did. He enjoys that. Just like your children, when they have done something neat, then they come to you and say, look what I just did. Yeah, okay. You're pleased. You're proud. You're happy that they have done that. So is God. And praise. This is sort of honor your father and your mother time. You give him praise. and comfort. You know, you got problems. We all got problems. This is a difficult place, this world is. When you've got problems and you're hurt and you don't know what to do, go talk to him. Now, he is not necessarily going to solve your problem. One of the things I am fond of saying is the Holy Spirit is not the holy problem solver. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. And what he will do is give you comfort and peace and perspective in your problem. But generally speaking, he'll let you figure it out. Because if he doesn't, then you don't become your own person. You simply become an extension. And that's not what he wants. And of course, forgiveness. Because life is complicated and none of us does it perfectly. So you're going to screw up. Everybody does. Sometimes it will be intentional, sometimes it will be accidental, but you're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. Go to your Father and talk to him and say, I have sinned. I have messed up. I have done wrong. Please forgive me. So that's relational prayer. All you're doing is building a relationship between you and your Father. Functional prayer is when you want to get something done. You want something to happen. It can be a declaration. So the 23rd Psalm is a declaration. What you're saying is, the Lord is my shepherd. That's my relationship to God. You are declaring that, which means that you are establishing something. Because the Lord doesn't come in and just sort of grab you by the scruff of your neck like a random sheep and bring you into his flock. You've got to want to come. And so the Lord is my shepherd says, I want to be part of your flock. It's a declaration. And what that does is it changes things. It changes your status. Before, your status was a random sheep wandering around. Now your status is one of his flock. That's functional. You want something to happen. You want a change in status of some kind. So that's a declaration. We are creators. Remember, we're made in the image of God. God created everything. We are creators, small c. He is creator, capital C. Not suggesting that we are anywhere near in his league, but the point is, one of the things we are here to do is to create things, to make things. Everything is just information. In other words, God spoke and it happened. That's just information. You are capable of creating new information. One of the things that God says in Scripture is, what? I never thought of that. What are you doing? He's talking about it negatively, as in, whoever gave you the idea that you should sacrifice children? I never thought of that. So somebody has made new information in a negative way. You can also do it in a positive way. You make a painting. You write a symphony. Any of those things, you're creating new information. So as you pray, what you want to do is pray for the ability to make new information in ways that are pleasing to him. You can speak things into existence, just like he did. Not just like he did. He does it consistently. We do it sort of hit and miss. But the point is, you have a voice, and your voice has a power and authority, which, by the way, is why demons want access to you, because you're here on earth and you've got voice and hands, and they want to use you in your capacity as the gardener of this place to get things done. That's why they want you. In addition to just messing you up, just because they're evil. But the point is, you have the ability to make things happen, and prayer is an integral part of that. So as you pray for people, you pray for safe travel, you pray for healing, you pray for blessing, you pray for all of these things that you pray for, understand that your words have power. And you're trying to make something happen. That's functional prayer. And the thing to understand is, functional prayer only works if relational prayer is successful. So if you have got a good prayer relation with God, relational prayer, then your functional prayer can work. If you have no relationship up here with God, your functional prayer just bounces off the ceiling. The one depends on the other. So what kind of problems do we have with prayer? Why doesn't it work? Well, sometimes it's simply a lack of faith. You say something because somebody says you should say something, or the Bible says you should say something, but you don't really believe it. That's a problem. Wrong motives. Remember James. James says that you pray and you don't receive because you pray amiss. And what you're really praying for is, God, I want a Ferrari. Nothing to do with anything that God cares about. I mean, he may decide you should have a Ferrari, I don't know. But the point is, you're praying for it greedily. That doesn't work. Sin. Sin can mess up your prayer relationship. If you are wicked, and none of you is, by the way, if you are wicked, your prayers are of no effect. So sin will mess you up. And then how we treat others, that will also mess up your prayer. And there's a couple of passages on that that are useful. Right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, it says down in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if you're going before God to confess your sin and ask for forgiveness, one of the things he's going to say is, well, do you forgive others? 1 Peter, verse 3. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So again, the way you treat each other in the marriage relationship can wind up hindering your prayers. And down to 1 Peter 3, verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Remember, that's the thing we have as part of our liturgy. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if you're praying and things don't seem to be getting better, those are some places that you might look and do some self-assessment and see if you've got some stuff that you need to clear up so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's come back now to the two chapters on curses that I mentioned at the beginning. That's Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Both of those are long litanies of curses for disobedience. Leviticus 26 has got a section at the end saying, nevertheless, I will not forget my covenant and I will redeem you. Deuteronomy 28 does not have that. This is rabbinic now. I got it from Ari Kahn. I like it very much. Do with it as seems good to you. What he says is in Leviticus 28, restoration is from above, which is to say God reaches down in Israel's distress and restores them. So God takes action and he does the restoration. Deuteronomy 28, the restoration must come from below, which is to say restoration will not happen until we cry out for it. And this is genealogy now. I think I know why. And the reason for that is Leviticus 28 is talking about, this is rabbinic again, talking about the Babylonian exile, where God himself says it'll be 70 years and then I'm going to bring you back. So all of the stuff in Leviticus 26 happened during the Babylonian exile. And then God reached out and brought them back. I believe that his reason for that is he needed Judah back in the land so that he could have a messianic event, which is to say Yeshua could be born in Israel of Judah. Well, that's already happened. So we have no need for that to happen again. So the Deuteronomy 28 passage doesn't have that restoration because God has already brought his Messiah into the world. Hence, back to the rabbi, Ari Kahn, that I like. So at this point, what we need to do is call out from below. And we need to call for him to return and to restore us. And again, that's a function of prayer. And as you're working your way to the high holy days, think about that. Think about your prayer life. Think about what you want to have happen, which in my case, I want him to return and establish his kingdom on earth, as he promised he will do. But remember when he was looking over Jerusalem and weeping? He says, you will not see me again until what? Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You won't see me again until you call out for me. So that's what we should be doing in prayer, calling out for him to come back.